I am really honored to be here this morning and to meet all of you online. I pray that this will be a blessing. And I wanted to begin with prayer. Lord, make the book live to us. Help us to see you, O Lord, and help us to see ourselves. But most of all, help us to see Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to start off by sharing a few praises. I have seven praises that I want to share at the beginning. The first one is I was able to turn in all my grades at the university, and what a great feeling that was. We had our visas renewed for another 13 months, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. Our landlord told us we needed to move, so we found a new home. We had lost Annalisa's diamond ring in the middle of the move, and we found it. Liana had lost her passport in the U.S. Post Office, our daughter, just before a trip to the Middle East, and she found the passport. They found it. My sister got out of quarantine in Hong Kong after, I believe, 28 days, Gretchen Ryan, and 30 plus days. And the last one that I'm most thankful for is Annalisa survived having an accident two Sundays ago here in Beijing. Have you ever had a bad smell in your home? We could entitle this message, Caught with a Smelly Home. Recently, when we were moving, we went down the street and a friend took us to see this home that was a potential rental. And we went inside and there was this terrible smell. The previous owners, the previous renters had dogs that were inside the house and they must have been stuck there for days and days. And we just couldn't handle it. It was so strong and it was very off-putting. And so we thought, no, we can't consider that house. And then later we went back and there the landlord had come in and cleaned it with some help for a few days. It was a little bit better. So then we thought maybe we can consider this, but still we needed to figure out how to get this smell, the odor. It's like a cho-cho de war to get it out of our house. And so what do you do when you have a bad smelling house? Well, who do you call? And what do you say? And what's the secret sauce? Well, the smell was so bad and we were under a lot of stress. So sometimes things appear greater than they really are in our lives. But I went to the elders at our fellowship and I shared a prayer request. I said, I'm worried that we're not going to be able to get the smell out of the house and we're going to be living with this terrible smell of dog. You know what? And one of the elders, he said, well, check out these three cleaning fluids that I found on JD.com. So I went online and I ordered each one of these different kinds of cleaning liquids. One was from Japan, one was from the US, and one was from France. And we got some Ayis to come and they cleaned the house over a few days. And the Japanese one was pretty good. And the American one was okay, but the French one won by far. It left a sweet aroma in the house after it seemed to eliminate the odor of the smell. We come to our passage today in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in Psalm 51. We come to David and we meet him where he is in his royal home. And there's a smell coming up from the palace to God because of sin that David committed with Bathsheba and with the murder of her husband through the enemy soldiers. Look at Psalm 32 in verses 3 and 4. When I keep silent, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. At night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat or summer. David had been living for over a year with unconfessed sin. He had taken a woman who was not his wife. He had committed adultery, and he had tried to cover it up. And that is how it is when we have unconfessed sin. Our sin is a stench to God. Sinclair Ferguson tells this story of when he was in a library reading a book, and a statement from the book really impacted him. And the book was written by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Anselm, about 1,000 years ago. And he was writing to a young monk named Boso. And Boso couldn't understand why God sent Jesus as fully God and fully man. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, Anselm, made this statement to Boso. He said, "The reason that you cannot comprehend why God would do that is because you have yet to weigh, you have yet to understand the greatness of the weight of your sin." And David was living at this point in ignorance, in awareness of his sin, but in denial. And he was not fully recognizing the weight of his sin, but it was bearing down upon him. And the Lord sent Nathan to David to confront him. And Nathan comes to David and he says, "There were two men in a certain town, a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had many sheep, and the poor man had one little ewe lamb whom he cared for, and he treated it like his own daughter. When the rich man had a guest to come to his home for a meal, he didn't take one of his own sheep. He took a lamb. He took the ewe lamb from this poor man and killed it and served it to his guest." And when David heard this, he was quite upset. But we're going to have a breakout right now into small groups. And there's two questions here that I want you to discuss in your small groups. What do the actions of the rich man reveal about his character? How would you have reacted to someone like that? So go ahead and go into your small groups, and you can spend about 8 minutes or however long you decide in your small groups discussing these questions. Think about the story that Nathan spoke to David, confronting him. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Go ahead and discuss this in your small groups.
All right, John, you're on.
All right. Let's continue, and we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, and David's response. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb 4 times because he did such a thing and had no pity." Now I'm going to show a 3-minute video of Nathan confronting David. So I hope all the young people who are here with us might enjoy this video, and I hope it'll play for you. Here we go.
"And as a wedding gift, Hiram of Galilee sent 200 heads of cattle."
"Well, thank him.
And finally, your prophet Nathan has a legal matter for you to dispose of.
My lord, I would ask you to hear this matter in private.
Very well. We'll leave this to Joseph. Now, Nathan,
tell me about this case. There are two men in a nearby city. One rich, the other poor. The rich man has many sheep, many cattle. The poor one has nothing except for one little ewe lamb is raised up since birth, like it was one of his own children. And yet, the rich man has taken up the poor man's one little ewe lamb to slaughter and sell as his own. Does anyone answer to this? The rich man must give the poor man one whole flock, and then he must die.
And as a wedding gift, Hiram of Galilee sent 200 heads of cattle.
Well, thank him.
And finally, your prophet Nathan has a legal matter for you to dispose of.
My lord, I would ask you to hear this matter in private.
Very well. We leave this to Joseph. Now, Nathan,
tell me about this case. There are two men in a nearby city. One rich, the other poor. The rich man has many sheep, many cattle. The poor one has nothing except for one little ewe lamb is raised up since birth, like it was one of his own children. And yet, the rich man has taken up the poor man's one little ewe lamb to slaughter and sell as his own.
Does anyone answer to this? The rich man must give the poor man one whole flock, and then he must die. What was the name of this rich man? I want to know so I can see to his punishment personally.
You are that man.
What do you mean?
God has given you everything. Houses, wives, soldiers, and a great name among the nations. If you needed more from him, you had only to ask. Instead, you used the Ammonite sword to kill Uriah and took his wife. Now the sword will never depart from your house, And God has said, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I've sinned. Does it mean that I must die? You shall not die. But the child born between you and the wife of Uriah shall surely die.
Are we still online? Can you guys hear us? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, please.
I'm sorry. I think I couldn't seem to get the video to stop.
I think it played just fine and ended at the right place.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, please.
Okay, let's see if I can get it back to where it's supposed to be.
Supposed to be, yeah.
So we can see from this confrontation between the prophet Nathan and David, God's strategy. He gave Nathan language and a story that David would be able to understand because David had been a shepherd. So he spoke in words that David could understand and that would go right to his heart. And also, it was quite amazing and quite diplomatic in that the story, while it was addressing what David had done, it actually took David into the story and helped him to see the injustice that had been done, even before he realized that it was him. And then David passing judgment on this rich man and saying he must die. And what a good example for us if we have to confront someone, that we should do it with fear and trembling. But we should do it out of obedience to the Lord, but do it in a way that the person can hear, and to do it in a way that is not in condemning or to denigrate the person. In the story that we that he told, Nathan says to David in chapter 7, 2 Samuel 12, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And all these things God gave to David. But David was not content, and he saw Bathsheba, and he had some of his men bring her to him. She was not his wife. It was not honoring to God. He had many wives, and he knew the law. He knew the Torah. He knew the Ten Commandments, and he broke them. And he tried to cover it up by sending her husband Uriah out into battle and having all his fellow soldiers pull back, and he was killed. So Nathan says, you are the man. And we are all the man, for the Bible tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we see that there was consequences from the sin. The consequences were drastic and catastrophic. Four of his sons would die. In many ways, it's a picture when we sin and we think, well, I'm done with the sin, but the sin may not be done with you. And the fruit of sin is death and destruction. And the judgment comes in the consequences here to David. David says, I have sinned. He acknowledges it. And it's a beautiful picture of contrition, of brokenness. And we can even see a parallel with the prodigal son when he says, I've sinned against heaven and I will return to my father. So God causes David to be struck down in conviction and self-reflection. And then in verse 13, Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. And this is a glimpse of the gospel. If we turn our hearts to the Lord Jesus, who died for us and whose blood was shed for us on the cross, and we confess our sins, he will forgive us and he will give us a new life and we will have eternal life. So he says, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. Now try to recall a time when you needed to confront or be confronted. How did it feel? How did you or the other person respond? So now we'll go back into a small group again. Can you see the slide and can you hear me? Yes, good. I hope you had a good discussion. So we know some of the consequences that came to David. Sin brings death, it brings destruction, it brings division, and it brings horror. And it does so in the life of David. Four of his sons will be killed or die in battle. It says the sword will never leave your life. And another will take your wife. And all the son that was born of the sin that you committed with Bathsheba will also die. And we're going to jump to Psalm 51 now, because Psalm 51 was the prayer that David prayed after he had come to a realization of his sin. And Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of when he was in a library in Scotland reading a book. Did I do this one already? Okay. Oh, sorry. Okay. We'll just jump right into Psalm 51. It says that as I was reading about this psalm, William Carey asked that it be used at his memorial service. And it's also interesting that this psalm was the prayer of choice for the martyrs in the medieval era of the church, and also right up until the Reformation. This psalm, Psalm 51, parts of it or all of it would be quoted or would be read before the person was killed or burned alive for their faith. And so David starts off the psalm and he cries out to God. He comes before God with empty hands and he says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God. And he calls out to two truths about the Lord, two covenants that God had made with his people, Israel. Number one, that he was a God of love and that he was a God of compassion. So he shares his sense of being desperate for God's mercy. But he asked for God's unfailing love and he asked for his compassion. He knew God to be that way. And he fell on his face. And he said, I have sinned. That's what we need to do when we come to realization of sin in our lives. And especially when we have ongoing unconfessed sin, we must recognize that and come to God and confess it. And we've sinned against God. It is so interesting because it uses the word blot here, blot out my transgressions. And we don't really understand that how that word works because we use laptops and we type our messages. But in this day, they use scrolls to write. And they would, if there was a mistake, they would blot it out with ink. And that's the idea that God would blot out my sin, that he would cover it with the blood of Christ and to wash away all my sin and cleanse me. I don't know if your mother or grandma ever had a washing board where she would take an old shirt of your grandfather's who was dirty and would just wash it on the board. Well, that's the picture of David asking God to wash him. And he says, I know my sin is before me and I am unjust. I am a sinner and you are justified. You are righteous. And it is good for me to fall on my face and recognize my sheer unableness to deal with my own sin on my own, that I cannot do it and that I've been sinful from birth. And not only do I sin, but I am also full of sin and I am a sinner. And who does the sin ultimately go against? It ultimately is against God. Yes, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I'm sure he broke the hearts of her family members. And he sinned against Uriah. And he sinned against the nation of Israel, being a terrible example. But ultimately, our sin is against God. We sin because of rebellion and we don't want to follow his word and we break fellowship with God. That's what sin is. I love the word that is used here in the passage. Verse 7, it says hyssop. Hyssop is a beautiful plant that has almost like a paintbrush at the tip of the flowers. And they would use this. It was used by the Jews when they were going to have the plagues were coming to Egypt. And there was this one destructive spirit that was going to come and kill the firstborn of every home. And they were told to take the blood of a lamb and put it over their door. And then that spirit would not go into their home and kill their firstborn son. They were protected because of the blood, and they used the hyssop to put the blood over the doorways. They used hyssop in the Old Testament sacrifice rituals. They dipped it in the blood and they put it on someone who is unclean. They did it in dedication of homes. And so it's a beautiful picture of seeing. And on the cross, Jesus, just before he died, he said, I am thirsty. And they took hyssop and they dipped it in wine and vinegar and they touched it to his tongue. So here we see a desire of David to be washed, to be clean, using and coming to the blood of Christ. Let me hear joy and gladness. When we confess our sin and we seek change and repentance, then there is joy that comes from the Lord. There is no greater joy than the sinner reaching out to the hand of God for mercy. And the bones that David felt had been crushed, he said, renew them, restore them with your joy, and hide your face from my sin, blot out all my iniquity. God can restore you, he can restore me. And he is a loving God, he is a compassionate God. He is waiting for you to kneel at the cross. And I love this verse. Probably my favorite part of the psalm is in verse 10 through 12, where it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Keith Green has a song that he sings, and I was just playing it over and over again. Create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So here he says, give me a pure heart, Lord. You make it. Give me a willing spirit to obey you. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Like when you took it away from Saul. Please, Lord, do not take me away from your presence. And God promises to never leave us or forsake us. He is faithful and he is our stronghold. And then he says an interesting thing about this as he's praying this prayer of forgiveness. He says, and I will teach others your ways. So this prayer becomes a prayer for the people of Israel. It becomes a prayer for all of us, all of believers. It's a model of how do we come to God? What's our posture? What's our tone? And what do we say? And how can we teach others about the good news and the gospel of Jesus that they might pray and they might be forgiven and they might come to know Christ? Deliver us from blood guilt, O God, for you are my God and my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So give your brokenness to the Lord. We are earthen clay vessels. We are cracked and chipped, but we're full of God's treasure as we follow him. If we have put our trust in him, then he has promised. If we abide in him, then his very life will flow through us. He is the vine and we are the branches, and he wants us to produce fruit. And as we come towards the end of this chapter, he talks about Zion and building up the walls of Jerusalem and delight. And he's really talking about the glory of God. Our sacrifices will be for your glory alone. And God will be glorified in a broken and contrite spirit. So what do you do when you have a smelly house? Who do you call? You call on Jesus. He's the only one who can restore you. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who has the power to reach down and pull you up out of the mess and out of the pit. And what do you say when you call him? I have sinned. I have sinned. And I have sinned. I'm a sinner. It takes humility and brokenness. What's the secret sauce? The blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That's the secret to being forgiven. That's the secret of how God reestablished fellowship with man. It was broken in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and ate the fruit from the tree that they had been told not to eat from. And here Jesus is building a bridge for us to be able to have fellowship with God, to come home to him through Jesus. And then what is the secret sauce ingredients? The first moment you become aware of a bad smell in your life, in your home, in your heart, in your attitude, in your mind, repentance. Jesus' work on the cross. Pray for his help and for your desperate situation. Get caught by God. You'll never be the same. He wants to change you and me. He wants to use us, and we need to abide in him. The last slide is taken from 2 Samuel 12:13. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. For those who know Jesus and who follow him, he has taken away our sin. And you will not die. You will have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. If you have not yet believed in Jesus by faith, then there's an opportunity for you now to pray and ask him to show you how to come home to your heavenly home with the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your beautiful example to us through David of a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart that you will not despise, that you are honored, and that your blood shed on the cross for us is available. And we need to come and wash in your blood. Just as we sang in the song earlier, there's power in the blood. Lord, we pray for that for each one of us, that we would seek your forgiveness, that we would confess our sins, and that you renew us and bring joy and delight. For guide us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.